Back to Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles, please. Yesterday we saw that gospel messengers cannot be ashamed. Even if the place is intimidating, even if there are many other competing worldviews, even if the cultural pressure is to be cool and casual and tolerant and likable, God's children love His truth. They are not ashamed of that truth. In a godly sense, they're proud of that truth and excited to talk about it. I want to continue our study this morning, first of all, by talking about God's place for you. Your confidence in God's providence is going to have a significant impact on your evangelism this summer. As we look at Acts chapter 17, one of the interesting things about Paul in Athens is that it does not appear that he probably preferred to be there. He had been in Berea. You see at the end of verse 11 that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And verse 12 says, many of them believed. And the end of the verse says, not a few. Berea was a great place to do ministry. But then, if we continue reading in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. It does not sound like Paul is in Athens by his own choice. This was a change of plans. The rest of his team isn't there with him. And in chapter 18, he seems to leave Athens as quickly as he can. And so I do not think Paul prefers to be there. Yet he clearly knew that this change of plans was from God. Paul is the one who taught us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God works all things after the counsel of His will. This day in Athens may not have been Paul's preference, but it was clearly God's purpose. I want to encourage you this morning that because of the providence of God, you can have a sense of place no matter where you are, a sense that this is God's place for me today. Obviously, you will be in places this summer that you are really excited about. You are really glad to be there. And most of you are going to be in places this summer, some places that you are not excited about at all. You really wish you weren't there. But you should look at all of those places and say, this is God's place for me today. Really, there shouldn't be any day when we only think about ourselves and not God's purposes. He died for us that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so every place is God's place, whether we preferred to be there or not, whether we expected to be there or not. Every day is a day to be lived for His purposes. I picture Paul arriving in Athens. He kind of got dragged there. It's not his plan. It's not his preference. He's there pretty much all alone, and he really just wants to leave, it seems. And I'm afraid he probably faced a temptation that we would all face there. He could have just gone to his hotel room and watched TV. Well, not really. But he could have just spent the time resting, relaxing by himself, doing his own thing. But he's a soldier. And his general placed him on this battlefield on this day, so he's going to get involved. So here is an evangelism heart issue. Do you trust God's providential hand in your life every day so that you serve Him no matter where you are? If that's not true, what happens is we are much more prone to waste the day if we don't see God's hand in it. Don't waste any of your summer. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you right now to make a quick list for yourself of some of the places you'll be this summer. You'll probably be at home. You may be in some airports. You may be at your home church. You may be at a camp. You may spend a bunch of time at a job. Those places are God's places for you. If you're writing a little list for yourself like that, that list is like your general's assignments for you this summer. Serve Him every day in every place. Number one, Paul knew this was God's place. But then number two, he had God's perspective. Look with me at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Stirred is a great translation. The word can mean worked up, excited, even infuriated, but stirred up is a great way to say it. It's stirred to action. It's like the stirrups digging into the side of the horse. That produces more than just a feeling for the horse. It produces action. We know from verse 23, the beginning of verse 23, Paul says, "For as I passed by," literally, "as I was walking around." So Paul had been out examining the objects of their worship, observing a city entirely given over to idolatry. Now, Paul grew up in a Gentile town. He had seen a lot of idolatry in his life. But there was nothing quite like this central area of Athens, a place jammed full of idols. Actually, some of those idols sit in museums around the world today. People admire them as great statues. But what they were was idols of gods and goddesses. Frequently, they were perverse and they were explicit. And in any spot in this area of Athens, idols would have been within Paul's sight, even within Paul's reach, because they were everywhere. And today, our country, too, is full of idols. Other things that people can live for instead of God. Who needs Jesus with all these cool things to live for? You think about this setting. Paul seems to be alone in a place full of idolatrous temptations. And some of you are going to be in that situation this summer. You're going to be pretty much alone. You're going to be in a place where there are all sorts of things to draw your heart away other than God. What happens next? In that situation, we can respond with excitement and we can be drawn toward the idolatry ourselves. If our heart is worldly, that's what's going to happen. Idolatry plus a worldly heart equals idol worship. But the sight of idol worship produced a very different response in Paul's heart. By God's grace, his response was different. And of course, verse 16 tells us his response, stirred up. He was stirred up by the idolatry. Now, what does that mean? First of all, it means he recognized the emptiness of the idols. The Old Testament calls idols lies. They are false promises. They are empty. They lead people on with the promise of the next thing, but they never really keep their promises. So first of all, number one, he recognized the emptiness. Number two, he recognized the danger. There are no innocent idols. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." Idol worship is demonic. It's the religion of the god of this world. Anything we live for other than God is demonic because it's the religion of the god of this world trying to steal our hearts away from the true God. So Paul saw the emptiness. He saw the danger. Number three, he saw the assault on the glory of God. He had a heart for God's reputation, a passion for people to see and honor the glory of God. But in Athens, every direction he turned, he saw a fresh assault on the glory of God. This God over here, this God will bring you prosperity. Paul says, no, it won't. Only the God can bring you prosperity. Well, this God over here, this God will give you protection. And Paul says, no, it won't. Only the God will give you protection. Now, this God up here, Athena, Nike, she will give you victory. And Paul says, no, Athena, Nike won't give you victory. Only God can give you victory. It is offensive to the glory of God to turn to other things. Number four, he saw that the idols were a cheap substitute for Jesus. Jesus is the true Savior. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate victor. Jesus is an unfailing friend. He's a perfect guide. Idols are counterfeit messiahs. They are plastic diamonds. They are fool's gold. Jesus is the true treasure. So Paul could see that idols are empty. Idols are dangerous. Idols are an assault on the glory of God. Idols are a cheap substitute for Jesus. That's a godly perspective. And if you have that kind of perspective, even in our country, full of other things to live for other than God, full of Jesus substitutes, if you can see them as lies, see them as empty, see them as cheap substitutes for the precious treasure of Jesus, then you will be salt and light. You will love the Lord and hate evil. Like Jesus, you'll be moved with compassion on sheep that don't have a shepherd. You'll see that people are being blinded and deceived. You'll start to see the crass commercialism. You'll see how the devil dangles empty promises. You'll see how even harmless things can be used by Satan to distract people so that they never think about eternity. You will long for people to treasure Christ and to live for Him instead of empty idols. And you'll want to be an instrument that God can use to win souls, because you'll see how desperately Satan is trying to use idols to win souls. So what is your perspective? Worldly or godly? That will have a huge impact on your evangelism this summer. All right, let's move on. Paul knew that this was God's place for him. He had God's perspective. And so, with God's perspective stirred up, he's ready to get busy. But he's all alone in this big city. Where should he start? Look at verse 17. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. If you're taking notes, hopefully you've already written down place and perspective. And now you'll want to write down these two words, synagogue and market. Those two words are good reminders of the two places where you and I need to do evangelism this summer. First of all, the synagogue. Paul had a head start in the synagogue because he was a Jew trained under one of the great rabbis, Gamaliel. So he had a head start there that the average Christian would not have. Now, you probably can't go to the synagogue and have a head start there. But that's the point. We each have opportunities that other people don't have. And we should focus on those opportunities. I'm a pastor. And that means that I have situations where I get an evangelistic head start with people. Weddings. Funerals. Visitors that want to talk to me after church services. Those are opportunities that I get primarily because I'm a pastor. And so in those things, I get a head start. But other people in our church have a lot of unsaved family. I don't have that. Other people in our church work at jobs where they have lots of unsaved contacts, and I don't have that. Others are students at the community college with lots of unsaved young people. And it's true for you, too. You have a head start with some people that I wouldn't have. Even if I came to your town, I could be in the same place as you, but you would still have a head start. You played on that high school baseball team with those guys. You were in that homeschool group with them. Those people would be complete strangers to me, but they aren't to you. I mean, even if you're in junior high, you will have some opportunities this summer that give you a head start. You'll be on the same team with that boy or that girl. You'll have a cabin mate, a camp that's not saved. And you've got a head start because you're in their cabin. And so, again, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to just write down for yourself a quick list of some of your unique opportunities this summer. Who are the people with whom you've already got a head start? And so, like Paul went to the synagogue, I want to challenge you to put a major emphasis on your unique opportunities. If you're keeping track of practical evangelism principles, there's one. And the reason I think that's really helpful for me is that sometimes I, and I suppose you too, we get stressed out about witnessing to complete strangers. And you feel that terrible uncomfortableness trying to figure out, how do I even start talking to this person that I've never even met before? And we do need to talk to strangers, But sometimes when we're so caught up in witnessing to people we don't know at all, we miss the people with whom we already have a head start. Make that your first priority. But then verse 17 says Paul went to the market. That just means he had the courage to go out to a place where he didn't know anybody and a place where he had no head start. There were two markets in this part of Athens that were right side by side. There was a Roman marketplace with vendors and shopping. And then there was a Greek market, not like you think of a market, but it was almost like a park slash museum. All these statues and idols and monuments. But it was a place to talk, a place where people would gather and talk. And then around those two marketplaces were these buildings with these huge open porches and hallways where people would gather and talk. Teachers would sit with their students. So maybe Paul was in the Greek marketplace, the park, joining in the discussions. Maybe he was in one of those porches interacting with the teachers. Maybe he was talking to shopkeepers in the Roman marketplace. But the key point is that the market wasn't like the synagogue. He had no head start in the market. It was just a place where he could find people to talk to. And that's not easy. I know that. It's not easy for me. It takes God-centered courage. But wherever you are this summer, I want to challenge you to prayerfully put yourself in situations where there are other people and see what God might do. Go to the park, take tracts with you, go read your Bible in Starbucks, go volunteer at the local nursing home, go to the community gym and play basketball. Do something to get yourself out among people. Pray and see what God might do. Place, perspective, synagogue, and market. Now I want us to start to consider how Paul shared the truth. He didn't go graffiti the Parthenon. He knew this was a war of worldviews, a war for souls. He knew that his weapon was the word of God, the gospel. And so if you look again at verse 17, it tells us what he did, how he started. It says, therefore disputed he. Many translations use the word reasoned, which may be an accurate translation, but we can't take that to mean you can reason someone into salvation. The Athenians loved reason, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. All of the reasoning of the Athenians had left them ignorant of the true God. So the King James translates it disputing, which is an accurate translation as long as we don't read into that arguing, as if he was trying to pick a fight with them. Maybe another helpful word is the word dialoguing. Remember, this is a university town. And there in Athens, they use this Greek word for an active interchange of ideas. And I think that's how this word is used here. A discussion, not like we talked about yesterday. Not two people saying, well, you believe that and I believe that, and that's all cool and good. Not that kind of discussion. A discussion between two people who want to know what's true, and so they have this active interchange of ideas. That kind of dialoguing is what this word means. So that's what Paul was doing in the synagogue and in the market. Probably asking questions, probably asking people about their worldviews, talking about the Bible and the gospel, answering questions. I don't think Paul came in like a bazooka. Now you be quiet and listen to me because I have things to tell you. Don't ask any questions. I'm talking. Now get saved. That's bazooka evangelism. Nor did Paul come in like a marshmallow. Now, you know, I mean, the Bible is kind of cool. And Jesus is like neat. And you maybe, I mean, I'm not for everybody or anything like that. But maybe sometime you ought to think about, you know, considering Jesus. Not like that either. Dialoguing. He was there to talk about the gospel, to tell them truth, to ask them questions, to answer their questions, to listen, to learn, but to speak what God said was true. 1 Peter 3:15, he was ready to give an answer to every man who asks a reason for the hope that was in him. I don't think, though, that we can picture Paul walking around in Athens praying, Lord, please help somebody to ask me a question about why I have hope. I think Paul was probably initiating conversations, initiating the dialogue. Now, the text doesn't tell us how he did that. But I think we would all agree that this is one of the very hardest parts of evangelism. I have written here in my notes kind of a dumb question. Have you been in a situation where you really wanted to witness to someone, but you could never quite figure out how to get the conversation started? And I looked at my notes this morning and thought, that's a really stupid question. Because we've all been in that situation, and we've been in that situation many times. What do I say? And some of you, if you've got a heart for evangelism, some of you are already dreading the airplane trip home. Because you've been there before. You're sitting next to that person. You really wish you could speak to them, but they just put their earbuds in and pulled out their iPad and they're watching a movie. And you missed your 5-minute chance before they got out their iPad. And now what are you going to say? And you just feel kind of crummy the whole flight. How do you get the discussion started? Well, here is another practical evangelism principle that has been very helpful for me. And it's simply this. Look for every opportunity to talk about the Bible. I know that doesn't sound especially profound. Look for every opportunity to talk about the Bible. See, when we think about evangelism, most of us have been taught some kind of evangelistic plan. 4 points or 5 points or some kind of acronym where the letters represent different points in the gospel. And those things are fine and they are helpful and they are useful. But if that's the only thing that's in your mind when you think about trying to witness to people, then you're always trying to figure out, how do I get to point one? And it can just be really awkward. You're sitting on the plane next to this person and it just seems kind of odd. Hi, my name's Tim. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Now, you can say that and it's not wrong, but for most of us, it takes a whole lot of courage to go from, hi, I'm Tim, to do you know where you're going to go when you die? We just got on the plane together. And I might not be on that plane very much longer if I keep talking about people dying. And so, remember this. The gospel isn't just found in the Romans Road. The whole Bible points us to the gospel in many different ways. And so instead of just focusing on how you can get to point one of your gospel presentation, I would encourage you to start looking for opportunities to just bring up the Bible with people, just to talk about the Bible, to share something the Bible says. Even if it doesn't seem directly connected to the gospel, if you get in the habit of talking about the Bible a lot, you'll be a person with a lot more opportunities to witness. And if you're not ashamed of the Bible and God's worldview, then you'll find there are lots of opportunities to talk about it. If you are faithfully reading and studying your Bible, you will find that something in the Bible comes to mind frequently. You'll be with somebody and they'll start talking about politics or pain or relationships or even the weather. And something in the Bible will come to mind because the Bible talks about politics. The Bible talks about sports. The Bible talks about families. It talks about pain and suffering. It talks about relationships. It even talks about the weather. And so you just have to be willing to say, you know, that reminds me of something the Bible says. Or, did you know that the Bible has a whole bunch of songs in it written by people who are expressing deep fear or sorrow? Or, do you know, there's a story in the Bible about a couple of brothers who really didn't get along. As a matter of fact, the very first brothers in the Bible didn't get along. Or you can say, Jesus told so many great stories. If you will study the stories, the parables, the things Jesus taught, the tools Jesus used to teach, you'll find yourself in situations where you'll think, you know what? Jesus told a story about that. Do you know that Jesus met a guy who was so attached to his riches? And so there are many, many points of contact to talk about the Bible. And many people are kind of curious about those things. Now, of course, there are going to be some people who are going to say to you, don't talk to me about the Bible. And that's going to happen. But a lot of people are kind of curious. They have no idea that the Bible has a whole bunch of songs in it. They don't know that God talks about the weather a lot. They certainly don't expect to find out that the Bible talks about sports. Or that the Bible has a lot to say about money. Or that there are a whole bunch of dysfunctional families that the Bible tells us about. For a lot of people, those things are news. And so they're curious. Now then, you have to be able to take the beginnings of discussion about the Bible and move from that toward the gospel. But it's really not that hard. All of the Bible points us to the gospel. All of the Bible points us to who God is, who we are, our need of a Savior. And so just take the example of the Psalms. You're talking to someone about worry or about fear or about pain. And you say, you know, there are all these like poems or songs in the Bible written by people who are just in deep pain or in great fear. And then out of that, what do you say next? Well, what happens in those songs? Do those songs end like the songs of our culture end with kind of hopelessness and despair? In those songs, those people end up finding an anchor in who God is. They don't understand all their circumstances. They can't figure out all that's going on. Everything doesn't always turn out all right, but they know who God is. Now, see, you've got a great opportunity now to start talking about the character of God. And as soon as you start talking about the character of God, you've got an easy step into our sin, God's just nature, and how we've rebelled against Him and told Him to leave us alone. And so once you've started talking about the Bible, it becomes much easier to segue into the gospel. Because everything in the Bible connects into the gospel. Jesus began at Moses to show them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I hope you've got a good little 4 or 5 point summary of the gospel, but please go beyond that. Be a messenger for all of God's truth. And so I want to challenge you to ask the Lord to help you to talk about the Bible as much as you can this summer. Put it on your prayer list. I hope you've got a prayer list. If you have a prayer list, put on your prayer list, Lord, would you help me to talk about the Bible as much as I can with as many people as I can this summer? And you might find yourself with a lot more evangelistic opportunities than you've ever had before. Let's pray. Dear Father, in the hearts of these students, would you give them a strong confidence in your providence? Give them a sense of place that they would not waste a day this summer. Father, would you grant to them your perspective? Oh, change, root out the worldliness in our hearts. Let us be stirred up and not drawn in by the idolatry. Father, give us courage to go to the market. Help each one of us to see where our synagogues are, the opportunities, the unique opportunities we have. And Lord, would you open up fresh opportunities, new chances to speak about the Bible with people all over this summer. Lord, let us just talk about your truth. Would you open those doors of opportunity? Help us to be faithful in our Bibles so that we're ready. I pray in Jesus' name.